Psalm 96. Psalm 96. I titled the message, Sing Unto the Lord. That's mentioned, I think, three times here in this psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord. And there in verse 1 it says again, sing unto the Lord all the earth. In verse 2, sing unto the Lord. And that's just what we did. Our singing was unto the Lord. You know, there's a song that we sing. And I couldn't think of the name of it today. But the lyrics in it go like this. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. If a person refuses to sing unto the Lord here, you can be sure that person won't be there. If they won't sing here, they'll not be there. Praise, singing, worship starts here. This is where it starts. It starts here. And it is perfected in glory. It's perfected. Now, verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord, Jehovah. And I, you know, someone mentioned this that I was reading. I think it might have been Spurgeon. That's mentioned three times, sing unto the Lord. It's speaking of the Trinity. All three deserve to be sung to. Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. Well, all three. Well, one God, not three gods. One God, but they are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And they deserve to be sung to. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. A new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Many times in the Psalms we are told to sing unto the Lord. That's what it was back over in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Throughout all the Psalms, it speaks, has a lot to say of singing unto the Lord. Put a tune to our praise. We praise Him, put a tune to it. That's what He's saying, put a tune to it. Put a tune to our praise, as another song goes, tune my heart to sing thy praise. We sing unto the Lord who alone deserves to be praised in song. We don't deserve to be praised in song. I know a lot of songs that written by natural men is in praise of men, praise of one another. But no one deserves praise but our God. No one deserves it. Not deserves it. But our Lord deserves all praise and all glory is to be ascribed unto Him. And it says a new song, a song we didn't know before. The song we just sang was the song we didn't know before, but that's not the song it's talking about. No, we didn't know this song before, nor did our ancestors know it. It's songs of grace, which we were foreign to at one time. Listen to this. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Here it is. Here's the new song. And they sung a new song. And here's how it goes. Saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, crucified. And has redeemed us. He's purchased us. We are a purchased people. Everyone here who believes God. We are a purchased people. We belong to Him. He bought us. Bought us with His blood. He has has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he's made us unto our God kings and priests. Royalty. And we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth, on that new earth. And We shall reign. And this new song is a song to Him. It's unto Him who has redeemed us by His blood, one who has the power and the right to open the book and loose the seals thereof. We sing unto the Lord. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. And you know, no one knows this song but the redeemed. No one knows it. Oh, they may, you know, they may read this, what I just read to you, and they may put a tune to it, but they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're singing about. And here's why I say this. Revelation 14:3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song. No man could learn that song. Not in heart. No man could know that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That's a symbolic number. Talking about all the redeemed of God. But no one can know that song. They don't know it in their heart. They don't, you know, they might stand up and mimic the words, but they don't know what they're saying. They don't know it all. But you do. You do. When we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," we know what we're talking about. We know the one we are talking about. We know the one we are singing to, don't we? And notice who are to sing. All the earth. There's such a missionary spirit about this psalm. You know, the Jews, they read the Psalms. How is it, other than willful blindness, they were willfully blinded. But these Psalms tell us and are a prophecy of God saving Gentiles. Right here it is. It's to all the earth. And we'll see more of that as we go through here. The Lord made the earth, therefore all the earth are to sing to Him. Did He not make us? As well as the Jews, did not he make the Gentiles? Did we not come from Adam? Did we not come from Adam and Eve, just like they did? He deserves, listen, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves our praise. He deserves our praise, us Gentiles. He deserves our praise for not leaving us alone. You know, many of our ancestors were left alone. They were left in darkness. Here we are. This psalm is for us. This is our psalm. All the earth. And then sing unto the Lord in verse 2. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. First of all, it's our business while we are here on this earth, whatever time God's given us to live on this earth. It is our business to bless His name. Not just in this room, but out there. Out there. Out there among the sons of men. To bless His name. Tell the truth on Him. How do we bless His name? Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. How do we do it? By showing forth His salvation. That's how we do it. By speaking up when given the opportunity. When God opens the door, have something to say. Be ready, be instant in season, out of season, to give a reason of the hope that's in you with fear and trembling. Not with pride, like, because there is such a thing as pride of race, pride of place, pride of face, and pride of grace. And He says here, do it with fear and trembling. Because He could leave you alone like He has left others alone. He could do that. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Think about that. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And listen, show forth His salvation. Show forth His redemptive glory in Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. You know, part of the redemptive glory of our Lord is this. He got the job done. Everyone for whom He died shall be saved. You know, God's chief glory is His redemptive glory. God became a man and took the place of a multitude of sinners that He chose. He elected. And He died in their place under the penalty of His own law. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing grace. Now, that's amazing grace. I sit in my study and I think of things like that. I think He died under the penalty, a death penalty that was on me. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's a death penalty. And He took my death penalty. That's real. I'm telling you, that's real. Would to God He make it more real to us. Show forth His redemptive glory. Show forth His grace. I didn't deserve it. I should never speak to another sinner. I should never speak down to them. Because I'm on their level. The only difference between me and Judas is the grace of God. That's the only difference. It's the grace of God. We show forth His grace. We show forth His righteousness. His right obedience to the law in my place. It's His righteousness. Saved by His righteousness. Saved by His blood through the preaching of the gospel. It comes to us. God sends it to us. And here's something. God sends it to us week after week after week. He feeds us on the bread of life week after week after week. Oh, that's something to sing about. Something to sing about. And how often are we to do this? He says, from day to day. It's our message. It's our life. Christ is my life. Think about this. Now, give yourself serious thought about this. What is your life? Or I should say, who is your life? What is it that gets you? What is it that motivates you, that moves you? Paul said, for me to live. What is it for you to live? What is it for me to live? To get up in the morning. What is it for me to live? Christ. And I know it's not like it ought to be. I know that. I get caught up in things just like everybody else does. My mind gets caught up thinking about things. It's totally useless. You talking about a totally useless way to use your brain. Is I've got a lot of them. I'm like, why do you think about that? Why do you even expend the energy to even have such a thought? Spurgeon has a message, Thoughts About Thoughts. It was a good, I think that's the title of it, but that's what the message was about, Thoughts About Your Thoughts. But to show forth His salvation from day to day, and declare His glory among the heathen. I'm sure glad He did. I'm sure glad God sent the apostles out, that little group of men, He sent them out, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, and then it just spread all over the world like a wave of the ocean. It just went across the world. And here we are. You heathens. You bunch of heathens. God sent the gospel to you and me. Us bunch of heathens. I'll include myself. Us bunch of heathens. Us. Declare His glory among the heathen. His wonders among all people. Don't be prejudiced about it. That's what he's saying. Because I'm telling you what, the Jews were prejudiced. I mean, that's a worldwide thing. But the Jews did not want us in the house. They didn't want us in the house. We're dogs. We were dogs. He didn't want dogs in the house. Like my dad, he said, dog's place is outside. He wouldn't let a dog in the house for nothing. But that's where he was. That's where he grew up. So when he comes to my house, I put the dogs in a room. I put them up out of respect. But he's saying here, and he declares wonders among all people. All people. This was such a missionary spirit about this psalm. Such an evangelistic spirit about it. He says here, declare, that is, not explain his glory. Don't try to explain his glory. That's beyond comprehension. And I was trying to think how to express his glory as I was putting this down. And I thought, well, it's to declare his attributes, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy. That's his glory, who he is. God's glory is who he is. He's God. He's perfect in every way. We declare his glory in providence. He rules heaven and earth. He controls what goes on every day. We declare his glory in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was thinking this, and I was writing this out, typing this out, Exodus 33 came to mind. Turn over there. I was kept just thinking how to express God's glory. And you know what? I've learned this. God can express it far better than I can. He can express it. So we'll just listen to him. Let's listen to him express it. Instead of me trying to stumble and fumble around up here and do it. In Exodus 33. Verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Man, that hit me today. Because I was really meditating and thinking and praying. How do I present this, Lord? It's, you know, we live on this earth. We live by faith, don't we? We live by faith. I mean, I haven't been to heaven. I haven't been like Paul, who'd been to the third heaven, saw things that was unlawful to utter. But listen, he said, I beseech, show me thy glory. And here's what God says. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord, who he is, before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, who I am. And will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. There's his glory. His sovereign mercy. Here's his glory. I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But you know what? We now can look into the face of Jesus Christ and live. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. We can now look into the face of the Son of God, God himself, and live. That's what John said over in 1 John chapter 1. We have touched life. We've handled life, the word of life. We've handled it. We've touched it. We've heard. We've heard the word of life. And we're alive. God said here, you can't see my face and live, but I tell you now you can. We can see God's glory where? In the face of Jesus Christ and live. And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me." Ooh, there's one seated at God's right hand. There's a place. By me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Well, that's something to die by right there, isn't it? I'm standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. Thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory, who I am, passes by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Isn't that something? There's God's glory. His redemptive glory. His sovereign mercy. Why did God save me? Why did God save me? The only answer to that question is found in God Himself. You're not going to find it anywhere else. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's way over my head. That's way over my head. That God loved me there was never a time He didn't love me. Now, to whom do we declare this? He said, to the heathens. That's to people like me and you. And the reason for declaring His glory is this. In verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. He's great, great in mercy, great in goodness, great in love, great in His person. Who is a God like unto thee? It says over in Micah 7:18. Who is a God? I think I marked that. Let me see. I did. Listen to this. Over here in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like unto thee? Oh, is He not great? Is God not great? Well, if He is great, if He is truly great, then He is to be greatly praised, not lightly. It's not like, I don't have anything to do tonight. I think I'll go to church. No. He is to be greatly praised. Now listen, from the time you and I get out of bed till the time you and I go back to bed, God is to be greatly praised. I thank God every morning that He gave me a safe night. You realize how vulnerable you are when you're asleep? I mean, it's the next thing to death. You are so vulnerable. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's coming and going. You're out of it. You're out of it. And yet He keeps us. The angels, His angels, watch over us. They do. They watch over us. They keep us safe. No God like our God, Deuteronomy 32:31, for their rock is not as our rock. And that's capital R there. Their rock is a little r. That's what it says here in Deuteronomy 32:31. For their rock, little r, is not as our rock, capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges, they know this. Even our enemies know that their gods are not like our God. They know that. Pharaoh found that out. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord. This is Hannah's prayer. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Solid, firm, unmovable, unchanging. And our God is to be feared above all gods. You notice that? For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised, and to be feared above all little g's. Bunch of little g's running out there. Bunch of little g-men running around out there. Little gods. They think they are. And they got their little deities. They got their little deities. He's to be feared above all gods. And the reason is this. He's real. Our God is real. The gods of the nations are not real. They're not real. Now notice in verse 5 that the gods of the nations are idols, the work of men's hands. Now how dead and how stupid you have to be to whittle out, take a piece of wood and whittle out an image on it, stick it on a shelf, and then start bowing down to it. I mean, somebody can have an engineering degree and he'll bow down that thing. That shows you how ignorant we are by nature. What we fall into. The gods of the nations, they are just a work of men's hands. They are lifeless. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You know what it said? The one who created all this is our God, and He's God. He's real. He has to be real, or none of this would exist. What did your God make? What did your God make? If you're bound down to a piece of wood that's been carved out, or a statue some craftsman has made, what has that statue made? What has it made? In fact, you've been worshiping it for 20, 30 years. Has it ever moved? Has it ever spoken to you? I mean, you'd think somebody's bell would ring, you wouldn't you? It's it's never moved. It's never spoken. It's never done anything. I mean, you've been laying in front of it, weeping and crying and cutting yourself and doing all kind of stupid stuff. And it's just a dummy sitting there. You don't get anywhere with it. You don't get anywhere with it. But our God parted the Red Sea. Our God drowned an army. Our God flooded the world and drowned everybody in except 8 people. Our God did that. Our God hung on a cross and put away our sins. Did your God do that? Did any God ever whittled out? Did any God like that's ever been whittled out by man, did you ever see him hanging on a cross? You ever see him dying under the wrath of God? No. It's just there in the corner. It'll be there when you die and your children, and you've taught them to worship it, it'll be there when they die. It'll never move. It has no mouth, no ear, no nose, nothing. But our God made the heavens. Now, you go out there tonight and you look into the heaven, that vast, unsearchable heaven. He made it. And all those zillions of stars out there, you know, He gave every one of them a name. He gave every one of them a name and a reason to be. They're not just out there for looks. I think they all, in some way or some form, have their effect on this earth in supporting life. I don't know how, but God does. I do know this: they all have their existence for the glory of Jesus Christ. I know that. I don't know anything else, but I know that. I know that. Thank God I know that. Our God made the heavens. And the one who made the heavens is God. Now, which one do you worship? That one standing in the corner, or the one who reigns over all, who sits on the throne of heaven? Now, because of who He is, in verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. They are His. They are His and no one else's. You know, men like to pretend. They like to pretend to possess honor and majesty, don't they? They like to. You see these pompous kings coming in. They're all decked out. And they're just worms dressed up. They're just maggots with a coat, with a purple robe on. That's what they are. They're just like me and you. But God, honor, glory, and majesty. Your majesty are before Him. They are His by right. They're His by right. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Our God is no weak idol. He's strong. Strength is His. And He's beauty. He's beautiful. What was it the woman says in the Song of Solomon? He said, he's altogether lovely. You know, when she goes to describe him, now, you know, I don't think there's a wife in here that's going to describe her husband as flawless. You're not going to get described that way. Vicki's not going to describe me as flawless, whether in body or attitude, spirit. She ain't going to describe me like that. But in the Song of Solomon, she describes him from head to toe and says he's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. In him are combined, Spurgeon said, all that is mighty, lovely, powerful, and resplendent. Now, give unto the Lord in verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord that which belongs to him and that which he is. That's all. You know, it's only right to worship God. It's only right to worship perfection. And this is for all kindreds of the earth. Family worship is the best worship, isn't it? It's the best worship. All the kindreds, when your kindred are able to get together and you really and truly worship the Lord together, there's nothing better than that. But when he says here, all kindreds of the earth, he's showing here no respecter of persons. In Christ, we are one. We are not Jew and Gentile and this and that. We're not that. We are all one in Christ, brothers and sisters, born of God, born of the Spirit. And that being so, listen, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, come into his courts. It's due, it's only right, it's only right. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Christ gave the sacrifice we needed to stand in God's presence. Now we are to give him the glory of it. The glory of it. And the sacrifice and offering that, you know what we give? You know what ours is? First and foremost, thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's thanks, praise and thanksgiving. That's the sacrifice we give in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Oh, worship the Lord. Can't you just feel him? Can't you just feel the psalmist when as he's writing this and he's just lost in wonder and praise and meditation of God's greatness and glory, and he says, Oh, worship the Lord. Oh, let's worship the Lord. But now let us do it in the beauty of holiness. Let's not do it by out of control. That's not worship. The beauty of holiness is this. Worship him in truth. It's true worship. True worship is beautiful. When it happens, it's beautiful. It's opposite of hypocritical worship or mere formalism. And this is the only worship that is accepted by the Lord. It's the only worship that he accepts. It says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, but I like it to read it like this. God is spirit. He's not a spirit among spirits. God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And he seeketh such to worship him. He seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, you know my heart. Peter said, you know my heart. You know I love you. That's worship. That's worship. And here's our message. And now listen. And say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Not some idol. The Lord does. The Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. Man's not going to move the earth. It belongs to him. He shall judge the people righteously. God is sovereign. He rules over all. Tell this to the heathen. Tell this to the world. Tell this before kings and princes. Tell it that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And He reigns over all. The world is His and He shall establish it. You and I didn't create the world. He did. It's His world. The earth is the Lord's. It's His. And He established it. It's going to fulfill His purpose. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in this world, on this earth, for whatever period of time that He has set. And it's going to remain. It's not going to fall off into orbit. Man's not going to destroy it. It's His. Oh, thank God it's His. Because He can correct it. Now here's where society stands or falls. He shall judge the people righteously. No nation stands under a wicked judge. When the judges become wicked, it's a downhill slide. But the judge of the earth is righteous. And this is why the earth is established. Because the one who wields righteousness, He will correct things in His time. He will correct it. No nation stands under wicked judges. And when I was reading this, I thought America, if she continues as she is in for a real surprise. With all that we got going on, all the immorality and all the stuff that's going on nowadays, the judge of the earth will do right. That's what He's saying here. He shall judge the people righteously. He'll come. And let the heavens rejoice. And because of this, because the Lord is the Lord, our God is God, and He shall establish the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. That is, He's calling upon nature to rejoice. He's calling upon the angels in heaven to rejoice. He calls upon men to rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let it roar its praises unto its maker and the fullness thereof. You see, when Adam fell, creation fell. Creation came under sin. Creation groans. You can look over and when you get time, we'll go home. I don't have time now. Romans 8, 18 through 23. And then Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And Isaiah 11 talks about the lamb laying down by the lion. And then in the Romans 8, it talks about creation itself has been made subject to vanity and it groans under and travails until the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a time coming. There's a deliverance coming. It's coming. Let the heavens rejoice. This is, you know, if we didn't have the gospel, we didn't have the word of God, there'd be nothing to rejoice about. No. Nothing to rejoice about. And here's why to rejoice, because God, who is just, rules the heavens and the earth. Let both angels and men rejoice in that salvation has come to the earth. The Savior has come from heaven to save sinners. And sinners, He's going to save. And He's gone back to glory to prepare a place for those sinners. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. We got something to rejoice about. Let all rejoice in the reign of King Jesus. There's one seated at God's right hand. King of kings and Lord of lords. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is an everlasting dominion. All other kings have died. All other lords have died, but not this one. He lives forevermore. And let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Let the trees, I like this, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. that he might be glorified. Oh my. And here's a reason for the rejoicing. In verse 12 and 13 go together. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. Oh, you're oppressed. Does sin oppress you? Does Satan oppress you? Does this world oppress you? He cometh. He cometh to deliver us from it. He cometh to judge. He cometh. And this repeated to show the certainty of his coming. For he cometh to judge the earth. Judgment day is coming for both small and great. You know, people, they don't believe that, do they? People think they think we're just idiots. We talk about judgment coming. We talk about the earth being destroyed. And they're like, you fanatic nuts. I assure you it's going to happen just as sure as God's word is. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. We got to just judge and he'll do right. That's what Abraham said. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yeah, he'll do right. It's all he can do is right. He can't do wrong. Let me read this to you. It's from John Gill. He has come in the flesh, and judgment was passed on him for a multitude of sinners. Know this. Well, that one was me. I forgot I mixed that in with John Gill. Here's what John Gill had to say. Know this. Judgment will be according to truth, according to the rules of justice and equity. He will truly discern and rightly judge. His judgment will be according to his truth. He will approve himself to be the righteous judge, and his judgment will appear to be a righteous judgment for which he is abundantly qualified as being the Lord God omniscient and omnipotent, holy, just, and true. It says over in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Has God saved you? Has God saved you? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you and I have something to sing about. We ought to be rejoice. Just rejoice. He cometh. Our judgment's past. All right.